You take your Bibles out, please, and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 1094. I just looked it up and already forgot. Come on, don't come to any conclusions here yet. Who knows? Well, there's it's supposed to be a major summit on Tuesday, right? We've been hearing about it and hearing about it. Some people have been making odds as to whether it would actually happen. Then they've been making odds as to whether it would amount to anything at all. And the consequences, even though while it's kind of fun to throw in what we think will really, really happen and show a little bit of cynicism as to whether anything could happen with these two world leaders playing in the sandbox together. It's a summit that that could mean a lot for the world, couldn't it? It could avert a lot of trouble. And for that, none of us would want to be cynical over that, would we? So I would encourage, yesterday or Friday, as the elders were gathering to pray, I prayed about that, and there are lots of people that say that they're embarrassed to use the name of our president, apart from to make a joke. And, wherever you stand in the midst of all of that, remember to pray, because they represent millions and millions of lives. So let's just make sure we take that seriously. Let me pray. Father, I pray for these world leaders as they meet, many different agendas represented. I pray for all the people who, as not only those the big leaders, but for all the people that are speaking into their lives and into their decisions. Lord, you are the sovereign God, and we know it. We read in the Bible your word about leaders who would rise and fall, and every one of them experienced the rise and the fall. And were buried humbly in tombs. And yet their decisions, their deliberations, were very consequential. And so we lift these leaders up and ask that that you would prove yourself to be sovereign once again. For you are. Teach us, Lord, to pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this summit is a summit of great consequence. But this morning we're going to be talking about a summit that was actually, I believe, of greater consequence. And that was a summit that took place in the book of Acts, chapter 15. The summit took place in Jerusalem. And the subject was, who can be saved? Is it possible that Gentiles, well, we know that they can turn to Jesus, but is it possible that Gentiles can be saved without going through Hebrew circumcision and keeping the law of Moses? Is it possible? And this summit, this conference, this report, and the decision that came from there has been pressed through time to us at Calvary Baptist Church. It has impacted churches across time because the issue had to deal with, once again, who can be saved? And what role does the law have to do with anyone's salvation? I'm going to read. You've turned in your Bibles to chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. I was going to call this, I told Dennis, I told my wife, I was going to call this, the title of the message was going to be the Circumcision Summit. So now you've heard it, but I didn't put it in print. So then I thought, well, I should probably use a little better judgment, and I'll call it the Salvation Summit. And that would have been better. And then I thought, well, we'll go with the Great Debate. Verse 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. I thought they're going north. And they went down. Down is only on a map. Down in elevation was from Jerusalem to Antioch. That was down. So they went down to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. This is what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." Lord, I pray that you would help us to capture the moment then and see how that moment impacts us today. And we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit, who is present then and is present now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said that this was monumental. It was monumental then, and it is monumental to this day, because their decision, their deliberation, their battle, their arguments pressed forward to us today, and we feel a sense of strong confidence that it is the just who are saved. It is people who have been made righteous by the blood of Christ that are saved. And it's not a matter of circumcision or any other any other keeping of the law of God that makes us saved. It's not saying that all of the rules and all of the law of God is just passé now. It is saying that what is required for salvation is not a bunch of methods. It is not a bunch of traditions. What is required is that we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. In this room, there are people who are many, most, hopefully most, maybe hopefully all of you know you're saved because you've put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and as the Lord of your life. This was monumental because had they not decided this way back then, Christianity, I know it's in the hands of God, but it would have been relegated then. If everybody had to be circumcised, Christianity would have been considered all over, wherever it went, to be no more than a cult, a Jewish cult. It was really interesting in the study that I do on Wednesday night over at the Isaiah House. One of the guys in the Isaiah House said that Christianity, as we talked about how could Jews be Christians, and one of the guys with very good insight, a real solid student, said, well, Christianity was considered to be a Jewish cult. But this was one of those monumental times that would literally change mindsets, and Christ would be moved forward in the minds and hearts of people in all sorts of cultures from all different backgrounds. So in verses 1 and 2, we read these words. It says, actually verse 2, this brought, after these people come and they keep pressing the issue, saying that unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, that actually began with Abraham, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. So this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate. I ask a question. If you look at your notes on the backside, I said, what are you likely to do when a debate breaks out? Some of you are like someone who is very near and dear to my heart, that when a debate breaks out, this person gets up and leaves the room. Some of you don't. How many of you would say, that's me? If people start debating, I'm just out of there. Or the door gets shut. You know, I just kind of go, everybody thinks I'm catatonic here, right? Okay, so there are a number of you like that. All debating is bad. But the debating was breaking out. So here's Paul and Barnabas, and they are in full-fledged debate. The words that are used here are words that kind of hitchhike off the word stasis. And it is these words mean, they are just very, very strong. They speak of insurrection. Sometimes when that Greek word stasis is used, it's talking about an insurrection where lives are lost. There is hostility. There is anger. There is I will kill you kind of talk. Anybody been involved in a debate like that? I hope not. It is sometimes translated riot or an uproar. It speaks of great strife and discord. It speaks of disunion. It is a major league dispute. So, Paul and Barnabas, these two add-ons to the ones who were sent, the apostles. Paul would say, I'm the last of the apostles. I was just kind of added in here. I was kind of grafted into this midst. But the leadership there after all this sharp debate, they said, you know, I think you guys need to follow these guys that just came up here and are teaching this. Go back to Jerusalem. And you guys need to settle this. So Paul and Barnabas began to work their way down. It's about a 300-mile trek from Antioch in Syria, straight down or straight up to Jerusalem, and they're on their way through Phoenicia and Samaria. Phoenicia had already been impacted by the gospel. All sorts of Jews, when Stephen and James were murdered for preaching the good news of the gospel, when they were eliminated, Jewish Christians just fled the scene in Jerusalem. And it was kind of like, this was God's way of saying, remember I said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. Samaria? Come on. Who's volunteering for that duty? And to the uttermost parts of the earth. So along the way, Jewish Christians went into synagogues in Phoenicia and in Samaria. We know that Philip went and had an impact in Samaria. He was ministering in Acts chapter, I believe, Acts chapter 10. And they were, but they led people to Christ in these areas. So as they're on their way to Jerusalem from Antioch, they are stopping in synagogue after synagogue or meeting with church after church. And as they're going, they are telling the story of all sorts of people who have come to Christ. You know, this wasn't, before this, people were not quick necessarily to tell the story. It was more like, don't ask, don't tell. Because people will come to all the wrong conclusions about you, and it might short-circuit your ability to tell the story. But in verses 3 to 4, they're telling these salvation stories. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this made all the brothers very glad. Mega kalan. Mega. This is made them mega happy. That's what the expression is. They're hearing these salvation stories about Gentile dogs coming to Christ. And it's making them really, really happy as the story is being told. So, do you like telling salvation stories? Do you like hearing salvation stories? As I was thinking about this, I know some of my kids think that, at least one of them, think that I really like funerals. How many of you think I really like funerals? Well, there's a side of it that I really do, because I, especially when it's a funeral for a believer and I get to hear stories about how somebody came to Christ and the impact that they made. But I was thinking this week, because I've got two funerals this week. I've got, they're from people not from our church. People, they're as a result of people in our congregation who know people that have experienced a loss. So Friday night, I'll have a memorial service here, and Saturday at 11 o'clock, I'll have a memorial service here. And I don't know what the spiritual condition is of either of those people, but I'll get to share the gospel. So in that sense of the word, I like funerals. But I was thinking about this last week, and I have thought this before. I wondered how many of my kids, or what would they say at my funeral as to how I came to Christ? I wonder what names they would mention as to who was influential in leading me to Christ and helping me in my spiritual growth. I've told my story, actually, to the elders, and so this is going to be on the test for the elders. No, not really. But it's not that we have to become expert in somebody else's story, but it is really important that we take some interest. Some of you know that we're going to have El Calvario come join us here the first Sunday in January and thereafter. it was a test. There goes old timers again. So, okay, it's in July. First Sunday in July. If you come here and the parking is, you can't get into these two lots, go right across the street. It's free parking. Great. Just celebrate as you're walking across the street. Just be careful as you jaywalk. But this past week, one of the guys that's in charge of all of the buildings over at Whittier College in terms of the way that those buildings work, Caesar, came over here to meet Dennis, and we walked around here and looked at the facility. And after we'd looked at the facility and kind of just, he's very, very polite. I don't want to be critical here now, but I just, you know, this roof is in really bad shape. You know, sorry, I don't want to, you know, the kind of the, you know, see that black tar that they put on right there? That's no good. It's only good for about a year. And it looks like it's been on there for years and years. So, sorry, I don't want to be critical. But after we got down into the office, Caesar, we were just talking, and Dennis was standing at his desk, and I said to Caesar, so how'd you come to Christ, Caesar? And he said, oh, it's a long story. And then he told us in shortened version his story, and I'm just like, wow, is this cool. You know, somebody was listening very carefully last week when I said, I talked about don't be patronizing when people are here. And did any of you look up the word patronizing last week? Well, if you looked up the word patronizing, we don't want to be patronizing to anybody, to children, to teenagers. We don't want to be patronizing to old people older than us or younger than us. We don't want to be patronizing to somebody who is from another culture, whose primary language is different. Patronizing is to act like we love people and just really appreciate them, but in this, behind it all, we think we're superior. You want to just kind of deal with the matter of being patronizing to anybody, to the folks that are going to be new to our campus. Ask the story and make it a wonderful spiritual discipline. Ask, so what's your story? How'd you come to Christ? And listen. And rejoice, because here's the reality. That person would not have come to Christ, and you would not have come to Christ, were it not for the divine intervention of God to get your attention. Amen? Amen. All right, that is absolutely true. So listen, because what you're listening to and rejoicing in is God's work of grace. And while your listening may not, you're not going to be, it's not going to be on the test. Enjoy hearing and be ready to tell your story. Be ready. I met together with the young English speaking crowd that are going to be, they have their own worship service, and they're going to be part of our worship service in here. And we were talking about the kind of things that they would really like that they like doing in their church, and would love to contribute this sort of thing in our service right here. Is they said, we love hearing testimonies in every service. And we love hearing testimonies and prayer concerns and actually praying right there in the service. Cool. So salvation stories kind of tie things together and help us deal with matters. And as these apostles were going down to or up to Jerusalem, they're going along the way and they're telling these salvation stories, and everybody is mega rejoicing along the way. And then when they got to Jerusalem, again, they're still telling the story of how God used them. Verses 5 to 7. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, they weren't convinced yet. These are some of the believers. Now, they are believers, folks. They're not bad guys. They're just misdirected. They're misdirected. And they can't, the church cannot let them take their misdirection in the wrong way. These are the professional weaker brothers You know, they are really good at being weaker brothers, but they say, wait a second, the Gentiles must be circumcised and be required to obey the law of Moses. Otherwise, we're going to be losing ground here, and all of our background, all of our traditions, all of those things are going to be gone. If you hear some of the testimonies, if we ask everybody here, share your testimony as to how you came to Christ. Share your spiritual journey. If we went around and we took the time to hear everybody, it'd be like one person after another in this room right now today would say, well, I was sitting there in the back row and they played for the 700th time Just As I Am, and I came forward and I was saved right down there. And that's a wonderful testimony. Some would say, they said, if you want to be saved, raise your hand and don't anybody look up. And I used to look up all the time. But raise your hand and pray this prayer and pray it this way. And that's how I got saved. And that's part of my tradition and how I got saved. But the issue is not, did I walk forward and were they singing Just As I Am? The issue is, are you saved? Listen to the story. There's one person in this room that will say, I got saved when I was 16, but I didn't surrender my life until I was in my 20s. So, and I've heard this testimony many times. So I don't know if it was then when I was 16, when I accepted Christ, or when I was 20 or 21. But I needed to surrender. So that part of that story was as important as your story that said, I walked forward and I came to Christ right there. Or in that room over there where they took you for counsel. The circumcision cult, they were saying, it's only one way. And you have to be circumcised. So the apostles, verse 6, the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, saying, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips. Who's talking? You know, I hate to admit it, folks, I've read this passage hundreds of times. It was not until the latter half of this week that I realized it was Peter who was talking. I thought it was Paul. You know, Paul is a guy with so many words, but then again, Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. But here he wasn't sticking his foot in his mouth. He says, this is Peter who's speaking. After this debate has gone on, this strong debate has been going on, maybe for many days with many people stepping up and speaking, Peter says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. What's he referring to? He's referring to when he was summoned by the Spirit of God to go to speak to Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit was working in Cornelius' life to call for Peter to come. Amazing how the Spirit works, both at one time, both men, in bringing them together. I wonder how many salvation stories we'd hear in this room with people who would say, that sounds a lot like mine. God brought two people together, brought us together so that I would hear the gospel. God wants everyone to be saved. And you could just underline this. God wants everyone to be saved, including those Gentile dogs. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. All believers have the Holy Spirit. Every single believer has the Holy Spirit of God resident in them. And if God did that to them, and he's done it to us, they're as much a believer as I am. There are a lot of Christians in this world who don't vote the way you vote, who don't practice all the things that you practice, who don't have the same rhythm of life that you have, who may be right now at this moment doing some things that, as far as you know and I know, are inconsistent with someone who truly believes in God and who believes the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God. They may not be up to speed with you and me on a lot of things. But if they're a believer in Christ, you better believe this. They have the Holy Spirit of God resident in them. And they may be doing something that is hideous to you and be far from God as far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned. But they have the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be trapped into say if they had the Holy Spirit of God, then they wouldn't do that. So I can't believe that's what's happened with them. All sorts of parents have wondered where their kids stand, because even though the Holy Spirit is resident in the lives of their kids, they haven't dealt with something that we all wish that they would deal with right now. And you can put a lot of different things into what I'm saying right now. But the Holy Spirit is living in them. And Peter makes it very clear, these people have the same Spirit as we do. Verse 9. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. They didn't become perfect people, but they became purified, and he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God? Test God? That's what you're doing. You're testing God by adding this and saying, this is the requirement. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. Now we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. God wants everyone to be saved, and no distinction between us and them. He sees no distinction between us in them. Whoever believes in Jesus is saved. We're going to have a wave of people coming in here. It's going to be a busy Sunday, that first Sunday in July. Fortunately, Joe and Chris and Luke won't be here. So we'll have one or two parking spaces available. But they're heading off to northeast Arizona once again to the Navajo Nation for Vacation Bible School, and we're thrilled for that. What's that? Oh, you will be here on the first. Oh, well, wonderful. Come early so because they're going to be trying to get your parking place. But please, I want to encourage everybody here. Don't feel awkward about this. Kind of get out ahead of everybody else. You be the one that gets out ahead of everybody else and ask people their story and be willing to tell yours. They may take all the mic time, be ready to tell your story in 2 minutes or less. It's called an elevator story. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all sorts of stories in this room. And they're not just stories. They're evidence of your work of grace in our lives. Father, I pray that we would be a people who just love to hear of the evidence of your grace in the life of someone else. We thank you, Father, for reminding us again and again as we sang about your love, O Lord, reaches to the skies, your faithfulness. Your faithfulness, Lord, it's all your faithfulness has been ongoing, your loyal love, generation after generation. May we appreciate it. This goes way beyond us, but to the world around us. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a passion, a burning passion, to share the good news with everyone we meet. And we pray you would open doors and that you would open our mouths as well. In Jesus' name, amen.